Turn with me in the scriptures to Revelation 18. I'll read the entire chapter of Revelation 18. Our text is made up of verses 11 through 20, which I will not read a second time. And after these things, I saw another angel come down from heaven, having great power, and the earth was lightened with his glory. And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and is become the habitation of devils, and the hold of every foul spirit, and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. For all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication, and the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, Come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, and that ye receive not of her plagues. For her sins have reached unto heaven, and God hath remembered her iniquities. Reward her even as she rewarded you, and double unto her double according to her works. In the cup which she hath filled, fill to her double. How much she hath glorified herself and lived deliciously, so much torment and sorrow give her. For she saith in her heart, I sit a queen, and am no widow, and shall see no sorrow. Therefore shall her plagues come in one day, death, and mourning, and famine, and she shall be utterly burned with fire, for strong is the Lord God who judgeth her. And the kings of the earth who have committed fornication and lived deliciously with her shall bewail her and lament for her when they shall see the smoke of her burning, standing afar off for the fear of her torment, saying, Alas, alas, that great city Babylon, that mighty city, for in one hour is thy judgment come. And now begins our text. And the merchants of the earth shall weep and mourn over her, for no man buyeth their merchandise any more. The merchandise of gold and silver and precious stones, and of pearls and fine linen and purple and silk and scarlet and all tying wood, and all manner vessels of ivory and all manner vessels of most precious wood, and of brass and iron and marble and cinnamon and odors and ointments and frankincense and wine and oil and fine flour and wheat, and beasts and sheep and horses and chariots and slaves and souls of men, and the fruits that thy soul lusted after are departed from thee, and all things which were dainty and goodly are departed from thee, and thou shalt find them no more at all. The merchants of these things which were made rich by her shall stand afar off for the fear of her torment, weeping and wailing and saying, Alas, alas, that great city! That was clothed in fine linen and purple and scarlet and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, for in one hour so great riches is come to naught. And every shipmaster and all the company in ships and sailors and as many as trade by sea stood afar off and cried when they saw the smoke of her burning, saying, What city is like unto this great city? And they cast dust on their heads and cried, weeping and wailing, saying, Alas, alas, that great city, wherein were made rich all that had ships in the sea by reason of her costliness, for in one hour is she made desolate. Rejoice over her, thou heaven, and ye holy apostles and prophets, for God hath avenged you on her. There ends our text. We continue reading to the end of the chapter. And a mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone and cast it into the sea, saying, Thus with violence shall that great city Babylon be thrown down and shall be found no more at all. And the voice of harpers and musicians and of pipers and trumpeters shall be heard no more at all in thee, and no craftsman of whatsoever craft he be shall be found any more in thee, and the sound of a millstone shall be heard no more at all in thee, and the light of a candle shall shine no more at all in thee, and the voice of the bridegroom and of the bride shall be heard no more at all in thee, for thy merchants were the great men of the earth. For by thy sorceries were all nations deceived, and in her was found the blood of prophets and of saints and of all that were slain upon the earth. We read the word of God this far. Today, the merchants are mourning. Perhaps not every merchant. Some of the owners of the large retail stores, the nationwide chains, do good business yet. Amazon and other internet retailers do good business yet. Those engaged in making supply for the health industry maybe are not mourning because they have work to do and they have income. But the small business owners and the restaurants and the malls and those places, establishments, which are suddenly told that they are non-essential in the service they provide, have closed overnight and are mourning. And the question that confronts us as Christians, as believers in Jesus Christ, who hope and long for His return, is, are we mourning with them and like them? We're alarmed, yes. We're taken aback by the sudden turn of events, yes. The times are not easy, and we have to adjust to them, yes. But do we weep in despair? Have we been living for riches, for luxury, and now that we can't have it or that it's harder to come by, have we come to the conclusion that the purpose of our life is gone? Or perhaps do we worry, how will our bills get paid? How will we pay the Christian school tuition? How will we put food on our table? How will we pay our home mortgages if our jobs are lost? Instead of weeping in despair, as the merchants of which the text speaks do, the Holy Spirit in our text says, rejoice. Rejoice in the destruction of Babylon, that great city, for God hath avenged you on her. And as part of rejoicing, wait upon the Lord day by day to provide our daily bread. The text which we consider this morning does not, first of all, speak of the events that are going on in our nation and society. It speaks of another day, one that is yet to come. But what's going on now is a precursor of that day. For the day of which the text speaks is the day in which our Lord and Savior Himself returns, or a moment just prior to His return on the clouds of heaven, when it will become clear that the world in all its hopes, in all its designs and goals for greatness and grandeur, in all its anticipation that we can make a society on this earth be the greatest society ever, all those hopes will be dashed. And then Jesus Christ will come and will destroy the world with fire. Of that day, the text speaks. But because our Lord is coming, that is, because the whole New Testament history is the history of the work of Jesus Christ unfolding the counsel of God and getting all things ready for His appearing, because He is coming throughout all history, the events that are happening in our day, and especially the events that happen in the economy, are precursors of the day of which the text speaks. Jesus said to His disciples, and it's fitting that we remember, "When therefore you see the beginning of sorrows, lift up your heads, for the day of your redemption draweth nigh." And that's the effect that the preaching of the Word of God from this text must have on God's people today. I call your attention to the text under the theme, Merchants Mourning Over Babylon's Fall. Notice first, Babylon's fall. Second, the merchants' utter despair. And third, the church's great joy. The reason why the merchants are mourning, according to our text, is that Babylon has fallen, and they recognize that Babylon has fallen. The word Babylon in Revelation 18 and throughout the entire book of Revelation refers to the anti-Christian kingdom in its final manifestation at the end of the world. And it's fitting that the word Babylon be used to signify the kingdom of Antichrist and when it comes in all its fullness. First of all, because Babel, that kingdom that Nimrod built with that great tower reaching up into heavens, was the first attempt at a worldwide kingdom. Because it was not time for Jesus Christ to come to bring history to an end, because he had not yet even come for the first time to lay down his life and body on the tree of the cross to atone for sin, that kingdom of Babylon, of Babel, could not succeed, and God brought it to an end by confusing the tongues. There were later attempts to establish a worldwide kingdom, Egypt, Assyria, Greece, Rome, but a notable one that stands out from all of them is Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar's Babylon. And what makes that different from the others is that Nebuchadnezzar's Babylon, more than the other world powers of the day, persecuted and afflicted the people of God. The Church of Jesus Christ in the Old Testament was taken into captivity, and her faith tested and tried. One reason for the captivity was the apostasy of the people of God, but at the same time, an effect of the captivity was the further apostasy of many who claimed outwardly to be Jews but were not, in fact, God's people. And so today, in a time of great apostasy from the truth, you also have in society around us the economic collapse of the culture and society in which we live. If you study the concept Babylon and the term Babylon with reference to the anti-Christian kingdom in the book of Revelation, you find especially three things. First of all, that Babylon is a city, a political entity, that is to say, and it's a capital city. It's a city that's at the very heart of this entire empire and this world power. It is therefore the political center, the economic center. In every respect, Babylon represents the entire world power. Secondly, we learn that it is a wicked city. And that's not so much the emphasis of our text, but it's worth pointing out, Revelation 14, verse 8, there followed another angel saying, Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. She promoted ungodliness and wickedness. Revelation 17, verse 5, also refers to the wickedness of that city. And upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. Only one aspect of the wickedness of that city, there were many aspects, only one is that she persecuted the true church and believers in Jesus Christ. And that comes out also in chapter 17, verses 6 and 14 through 18, but also in chapter 18, verse 20, which we read and is part of our text, Rejoice over her, for God hath avenged you on her. And again in verse 24, In her was found the blood of prophets and of saints and of all that were slain upon the earth. Because this Babylon, this anti-Christian kingdom, is always allied with the false church, that which claims to be Christian but is not truly Christian, the Church of Jesus Christ, the true and faithful church, is persecuted sorely and unto death. This Babylon is not our friend. We are not to ally ourselves with her. In fact, earlier in the chapter, we heard the cry of the angel, "Come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, and that ye receive not of her plagues." Babylon is a city. It is a wicked city. And thirdly, every time you read the word Babylon in the book of Revelation, it is accompanied with the word that great city. Always that adjective, great in size, great in splendor and in glory, great in her defiance of Jehovah God, and great, from the viewpoint now of our text, in her commerce and economy. In Babylon is found a high standard of living. One thing that makes Babylon tick is that her merchants are able to buy and sell and to get rich. All of this is in the service of her God and her goal, that is, a life on earth that is a life of pleasure and ease and freedom from want. Therefore, the economy, the booming economy, and the high standard of living, and the goals of merchants to buy and sell at an even greater rate, is all part of Babylon's greatness. According to our text, the merchants are selling beautiful and costly goods of every sort. Do you want the best garments available? They can be found in Babylon. For the merchants are selling, according to verse 12, gold and silver and pearls and fine linen and scarlet and costly array. Is it a beautifully furnished home that you desire? It can be found in Babylon. For there the merchants are selling, according to verse 12, tyne wood, a wood that was found in North Africa and known for its aroma and used in interior decoration. Or do you want marble or ivory? Those too can be found in Babylon. Her merchants sell those things. Do you want to put perfumes on yourself? Is it your desire that when someone walks in your house, they exclaim how good it smells? Cinnamon and frankincense can be found in Babylon. Her merchants are selling them. Food of the greatest quality, imported foods, wine and wheat, verse 13 says, and oil and fine flour. Fruits that are fresh in season, verse 14, the fruits, the good things that thy soul lusted after. Are you interested in buying from her merchant some things that will enable you to set up your own business and to develop your own venture to raise money and to make a great income? You can buy livestock. You can buy war implements. You can buy the means to transport things. Horses and chariots are found in Babylon. And even something that our society does not appreciate today, at least outwardly, it says, no, 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 we don't want that in Babylon. But in fact, the Bible says it's found there anyway. Slaves and souls of men, literally translated, the bodies and the souls of men. Putting the nicest spin on it, that's to say, you can find laborers to help you in your business venture. You can employ employees to busy themselves helping you make money. Putting the worst spin on it, you could buy a servant to do your bidding. There is a booming economy in Babylon. Luxuries and dainties, a delicate, rich life, are to be found there. Another aspect of the booming economy that comes out of the text is the emphasis that the merchants are buying and selling on a large scale. The merchants of which our text speaks are not the storekeepers on Main Street in small town America. One man or just a couple men who live in the community, who are there to serve that community, and therefore know where to go in the nation to buy their supplies, but they are just one store to serve one area. These men in the text are those who go into business on a large scale. The Greek word translated merchant is a word from which we get our word emporium, a large marketplace, a shopping mall, an internet chain or an internet retail store, someone who's doing business on such a great scale that their supplies come in by the shipload, as verses 17 and following make clear. And it isn't only that the shipping is the means to supply them, but 17 through 19 really speak of an entirely set, a completely different industry related to the merchandise, and that is the transportation industry, a large industry, a booming industry. Verses 17 and following speak of the shipmasters, the captains of the ships, the ones who are running the ship and will get the gain of it, and all the company and ships, the sailors, including those who trade by sea, those who are on the ship to go to a foreign land to buy their cinnamons and their frankincense and their tying wood, etc. All these are being made rich, verse 19. By the booming economy, they are doing business on a large scale. Certainly the same has been true of our own culture and really is true yet today. Even if the economy has taken a hit, one way in which we know that the kingdom of Antichrist is being realized today is the economy, which has been booming. Long gone are the days of the one store, the merchant on Main Street who only served that community. Now we get from the internet whatever we so desire, and it can be shipped in from around the world in a matter of days. We've become accustomed in 20th and 21st century America to the best foods, the finest wines, the latest styles in clothing, to dining out at restaurants, to homes which are beautiful and can be renovated to be made even more beautiful, all of which reminds us that the kingdom of Antichrist is being realized now. Not that luxuries are in themselves a sin or wrong for the child of God to have, but the prevalence of them in society remind us that the world is looking for heaven on earth in the form of wealth and earthly prosperity. It comes, therefore, and strikes our attention to read that Babylon falls. The angel announced it earlier. Babylon the Great is fallen. It has become the habitation of devils and the hold of every foul spirit and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. All those wicked people who sought to promote their wickedness in her are now trapped in her, and they are themselves destroyed with her. But in our text, it's the merchants who notice this and the shipmasters who notice this and who are moved to despair, although we're not up to that point yet. Babylon falls. The whole chapter in setting forth the reality of Babylon's fall means to impress upon us this point: this fall of Babylon is God's judgment on her. First of all, this is why in verse 2 the angel announces the fall of Babylon. God sends an angel to declare to the world what he has done to her. Secondly, in verse 8, the judicial reason for her destruction is mentioned. Therefore, that is because of all her wickedness and sins, shall her plagues come in one day, death and mourning and famine, and she shall be burned with fire. For strong is the Lord God who judgeth her. For as great as this Babylon is, Jehovah God is greater and stronger yet. Emphasizing also that this is God's judgment on her, verses 9 and 18 mention that she is destroyed with fire. The kings see the smoke of her burning. And the merchants also cry when they see the smoke of her burning, saying, what city is like unto this great city? She is destroyed with fire. Literally, that will be true of the entire earth in the day of the return of Jesus Christ. The earth that was once destroyed with water in Noah's day will be destroyed with fire in the day of Jesus Christ's return. Any precursor of that day in which this entire world is destroyed with fire and therefore also the works of men, any precursor of that day still speaks of the judgment of God, and then the word fire can be applied symbolically. The wrath of God today is manifest on a sinful nation and a sinful people and a sinful world. The fire is not then the literal fire of that causes smoke, which we will see in the day of Christ's coming, but the fire of his wrath and of his anger. The fourth way in which the text and the chapter emphasize that the fall of Babylon is Jehovah's destruction on her is by the repeated mention of the fact that this comes in 1 hour. Alas, alas, that great city Babylon, that mighty city, for in 1 hour is thy judgment come. The quickness, the suddenness of the judgment that comes upon this nation and this city is striking to them. In 1 hour, they were once, just an hour ago, so to speak, doing business, commerce, trade on a grand scale, and in 1 hour, it is all finished. So, Jesus Christ said elsewhere, but our text underscores the point, he will come quickly and suddenly. At the moment at which the kingdom of Antichrist appears to be doing its best, reaching its climax, becoming its richest and most prosperous, at that moment, Jesus Christ will suddenly appear on the clouds of heaven and bring an end to history as we know it, pour out the wrath of God upon the wicked, and deliver his church, bringing us to glory. We see a taste of that in the events of society around us. There is no fire, yet not fire falling from heaven, but the wrath of God is testified by the gospel. It's just a precursor. That is, the shipping industry and the trucking industry is deemed essential, and so it goes on. There is more yet to come. But here especially is the point to bear in mind. It all happens in 1 hour. And you and I are impressed with that all the more. The declaration of a governor takes place and goes into effect at a particular moment on a particular day, and what you could do just 1 moment earlier with great freedom, you are now restricted from doing. That, of course, referring to the stay-at-home order, but also to the shutting of businesses in 1 hour. The turn that our economy has taken as a result happens and happened quickly. Babylon is falling. Now the text records the response of the merchant. So we come secondly to the merchant's utter despair. Verses 9 and 10, just preceding our text, show that the same response of the merchants was the response of the kings of the earth. Alas, alas, that great city, Babylon. Verses 11 through 17, the first part of 17, the response of the land merchants, and verses 17b through 19, the response of the sea merchants. The response is one of weeping and mourning as one weeps and mourns for the dead without hope. Babylon is dead. The merchants understand that Babylon is dead. They understand that not the way you and I understand that our loved one has died, who died in the Lord, and not you and I who are believers ourselves in the Lord, so that though we weep because we've lost a loved one, yet we bring that loved one to the grave and we weep in hope, and we know that one day the body of our loved one will be raised and they will live again, and we ourselves will be raised from the dead one day and we will live again. The merchants are not weeping in the hope that Babylon will rise again from the dead and establish herself even more greatly. They are weeping and mourning as one who has, or because Babylon has died. And this comes out in the word translated in the King James, alas, alas. It's a word that's often translated woe. In the Greek, it's a word oi, which itself gives a verbal expression to the despair, the crying, the hopelessness of one who has lost something they loved. This despair of the merchants leads them, according to verse 15b, to stand afar off for the fear of her torment. They distance themselves from her as if perhaps they will be spared, but they understand that Babylon's destruction is their destruction. The reason for their despair? They have loved the things of Babylon. The merchants of the earth shall weep and mourn over her, verse 11 says, for because no man buyeth their merchandise any longer. Their merchandise was not only an opportunity for them to get rich, it was an opportunity for them to serve themselves. It was an opportunity for them to increase in sin, to try to find pleasures in the sins of this world and the sinful use of merchandise and of things. They joined themselves to Babylon because they loved themselves. And if they said they were there to serve Babylon or there to serve the people and the citizens and inhabitants of Babylon, that wasn't their real reason. They served themselves and they are ruined. They understand that the fire that comes upon Babylon and destroys it is the word of God to them. There is for you also a fire, an unending fire, a suffering in hell, a suffering of the wrath and judgment of God, an unmitigated burning. And in what stark contrast, the realization on their part stands to their earlier defiance of God as long as all things went well. Either there was no God, they said just an hour earlier, or if there was a God, riches and prosperity were the sign that this God was blessing and favoring them. And now in 1 hour, they recognize what they knew deep down all along, and they're giving expression to this realization. There is one true God. We have not served Him, and He hates us. It's because the weeping of the merchants is one of utter despair and a recognition of the wrath of God on them that I ask again the question that I asked in the introduction. Believers in Jesus Christ, brothers and sisters in the Lord, Christian merchants as well as Christians who buy the merchandise of merchants, is this your mourning and weeping? Are you despairing on account of the events of our times? One can say there's a distinction, a difference between the mourning of the merchants in the text and the mourning of merchants today, and a difference perhaps of intensity. Not all of the merchants are yet mourning. Besides, the merchants who are mourning are hoping yet that the economic downturn is temporary, and hoping that yet there will be a resurrection of the economy. And so even if they're despairing and weeping, it's not without hope. Their hope is entirely an earthly hope. You could say there's that distinction. But there is not a difference as to the reason why the merchants today are mourning and the reason why the merchants in the text are mourning. Their hearts are placed on earthly things. And they've lost them. Are you weeping with them? Have we learned so to love the things of this world that we cannot imagine life apart from the delicacies and the finery that this world has offered? Are you mourning because your favorite restaurant is closed? Because your favorite dress store, clothing store is not selling? Because maybe you will go bankrupt? Are you mourning for that? We have reason to mourn. The reason to mourn that we have is on account of our sins. But even that, our mourning is not the utter despair of the merchants, for the child of God, in all his weeping, does not despair. The child of God rejoices. It's to that joy that the angel of God and God himself and his Spirit calls us in our text in verse 20. Rejoice over her, thou heaven, and ye holy angels and prophets, for God hath avenged you on her. The command comes to the entire church of Jesus Christ. Not only the entire church of Jesus Christ on earth, but also in heaven. Rejoice over her, thou heaven, with reference now not just to the stars and the moon and the planets, etc., but to the church that's gathered in heaven. And ye holy apostles and prophets. The 12 apostles of the New Testament and the prophets of the Old Testament represent the church of Jesus Christ in every age. So the call is to the church of Christ everywhere and throughout all time. Rejoice in her. The call comes to the church of Jesus Christ, not that which claims to be church but allied itself with Babylon, not that which claims to be church but claims and preaches a health and wealth and prosperity gospel, but the church of Jesus Christ and believers in Jesus Christ who know that Jesus Christ laid down his life for us on the cross of Calvary. We who mourn on account of our sins, but recognize that even then we need not despair, because he has covered our sins in his blood and has risen again the third day in order to show that he has given us new life. We are called to separate ourselves from Babylon and to rejoice in her destruction. The rejoicing to which we're called is not one of sadistic glee. It's not one of rejoicing because our own personal enemies are getting what they deserve or what we wish they got. The joy which the text calls us to perform is a joy of celebration and worship of Jehovah God. It's the joy that we will manifest forever in heaven when one church, gathered from every nation, tribe, and tongue throughout all of history, is gathered in its perfection to praise Jehovah. It's the joy of worship that we manifest, and when we come together, may the Lord enable us to do that soon again, when we come together for public worship on the Lord's Day as a congregation. But it's a joy, a celebration, and worship that we manifest even today, as in our homes. We think on all that God has done for us in Christ. Call to mind his love, his favor, and his mercy, and we praise him from our heart. Rejoice over her. Why? Because Jesus Christ is coming soon, and this will be the end of our sufferings and of our afflictions. Why? Because God hath avenged you on her. 21st century America, Christians might not have sensed as fully the need for vengeance yet. Persecution, injustice, tribulation, the hands of the wicked are not as severe and have not been as severe in our nation and society as they have been in other nations and are today in other nations and as they have been at other times in history. So to appreciate that this is the call of the angel and of the Holy Spirit to us today and that it's incumbent on us to rejoice in the destruction of Babylon today, we must remember that we are part of a broader church, that there are brothers and sisters whom we do not know, whom we've never met, but who are suffering intensely for the sake of Jesus Christ. Part of our joy, therefore, in the vengeance that God takes on the wicked is that our brothers and sisters who have suffered sorely have not suffered in vain. At the same time, we mustn't overlook the fact that if by the grace of God we've been faithful in our testimony to Him, if we served Him as our God and Savior with joy and gladness, then we have brought upon ourselves the scorn and the reproaches of the wicked. The Lord has noticed, and He avenges us of her. When Israel stood by the banks of the Red Sea and saw the bodies of Pharaoh and his hosts washing up on the shore, they rejoiced and worshiped. So the Holy Spirit calls us to do the same. This is a command. Rejoice over her. It's imperative. And the angel puts it that way in the Holy Spirit because perhaps we were not ready to rejoice over her. Perhaps we were ready to join in the weeping and the mourning of the merchants and despair with them. Perhaps we think we ought not mourn over the, or rather ought not rejoice when there is such calamity around us. But the text says, rejoice. Church of Jesus Christ. Understand this above all else. True happiness and joy is not found in what we buy or sell, what we eat or drink, with what we are clothed, and how our houses are decorated. True happiness and joy is to know that I belong to Jesus Christ, my faithful Savior, both in life and in death, both in body and in soul. True happiness and joy is to know that He who laid down His life for me on the cross of Calvary is the very same Christ who sits now at the right hand of God, governing all things, and who will come again to avenge me of my enemies and take me and all for whom He died to live with Him forever and ever. And holding that hope before us, we can and we do and we must rejoice. For when Babylon falls, and wicked unbelievers lose all that they set their hearts upon, the Christian has not lost all that we have longed for. We have not lost fellowship with God, the consciousness of His nearness, of His presence, of His love, grace, and mercy. We have not lost our hope. Our hope for heaven is not dashed. Rather this, Jehovah is saying, it's coming. It is coming quickly. Keep then your eyes fastened on God. Live in faith and hope. When you say, how will we pay the bills? Trust that God will provide our daily bread from day to day. But rejoice when you see that Babylon falls. Come out of her now. Live the life of the antithesis and expect the soon return of your Lord and Savior to make all things new. Amen. Our Father, which art in heaven, we pray that thou wilt give us to take this word to heart, that our joy might be in thee and in Christ. Keep us from despairing at a downturned economy. Give us to rejoice that thou art in control and that Jesus Christ is coming. May we live that joy in the days and weeks ahead too. For Christ's sake we pray. Amen.